So thankful you are all here this morning, giving yourself to the Lord and His Word. So glad you're here. Listen, we looked out, and Bill and Donna Brainer, where are you at? Where are you? Raise your hand. There they are in the far back. Would you guys just stand right where you are, please? Bill and Donna have been part of our family here at PCF. And they recently purchased a home down in Tennessee, and they're going south. They're going south, and so let's get around them. Those of you who are back there in that area, we want to pray God's blessing and favor over their lives. We're thankful for them. Please, some of you gather around them. We want to pray and release them in the Lord's blessing this morning. Father, thank you for Bill and Donna. Thank you for their friendship over these many years, Lord. And we just pray, God, that as they look to follow your will for their lives and as they sensed your leading to head in that direction, I just pray, Father, that you would go with them. I pray that your blessing and your favor would be all over them. We thank you for some of the divine breadcrumbs that you've given them along the way in an effort to follow in the way they believe that you're leading them, Lord. So we pray that all things will work together for the good, for them, for us, for everyone, Lord. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, we love you guys. We'll miss you big time. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for all who prayed. This coming Saturday, my family and I are going to be laying my mom to rest, having a service for my mom, a celebration of life down in Ephrata, PA at my brother-in-law's church. And I tell you that for a couple of reasons. One, if you wouldn't mind praying for us, we'd really, really appreciate that. By the way, I can't remember if I said this or not already, so I'm going to say it again. For those of you who have just gone way beyond the norm to send us cards, notes, letters, both Jody and I, our family, my dad down in Ephrata, thank you so very much. We have felt covered and loved and blessed in that way. But I tell you that so that you can pray for us next Saturday as we're down there doing that. But also, I was feeling to share a passage with you this morning. I told Scott early in the week, I said, I think I want to share something from Isaiah 40. And I had no idea, absolutely no idea, that he would steal every ounce of what I have to share with you before I did this morning. No, he hasn't at all. But he has set the table very nicely. We've already sung over and over and over again the words that I really want us to key in on this morning. It's absolutely wonderful. One of the things that I want to try to capture this morning is that at one time or another, the struggle of life's realities come upon each and every one of us. At one time or another, you have either dealt with the struggles of life, you are dealing currently with the struggles of life, or if you wait just a second, you will be dealing with the struggles of life. That's just how the ebb and flow of this thing kind of works. I was so thankful for the things that Pastor Josh shared last week about fixing our eyes on our forever home, because it really ministered to me personally in light of some things that we are going through. Today I'm calling what I want to share with you, maintaining strength for the journey. I 100% agree with what Josh shared with us last week about fixing our eyes on the eternal, on the on what is up ahead. 100%. And yet at the same time, we have a journey in front of us. We have a life that has some mountaintops and some valleys. There are some bumps and some potholes along the way. And somehow in the midst of that, you and I need to have adequate strength to be able to make it to our forever home. Maintaining our strength for the journey. I'd like to put up for you in verse now the one we were singing earlier in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Here it is. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is one of the verses in Scripture I call a refrigerator verse. You will see it on paintings, you know, like wall art. You'll see this verse. Sometimes there will be an eagle or, you know, definitely an outside thing going on there. You'll see it on people's refrigerators. You will, it on coffee mugs. Verse 31 of Isaiah 40. But what most people are unaware of is the context of this verse. You know, you take the verse, oh, that's a nice verse, and you take the verse, you own the verse, without understanding where this came from, why this was being said in this moment. So this morning, I'd like to try to help you better capture what God's word is saying to us here in this moment. In chapters 1 through 39 of Isaiah, that means all the chapters before chapter 40 where this verse comes from, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are God speaking to Israel about their impending captivity to Babylon. You might call them, you can read them for yourself, but you might call them the doom and gloom chapters of Isaiah. God was speaking through Isaiah, and he was saying to the people of Israel for 39 chapters, it's going to be a bumpy ride. Hang on tight. And then there is a break. There is a break in history. There is a break in time between chapter 39 and chapter 40. Because 1 through 39, God was simply telling them to pay attention, to repent, to get where they needed to be in their hearts and lives, and to keep their eyes wide open because some things were about to go down. But then there is a stoppage, if you will, after chapter 39, and a number of years go by before Isaiah 40 starts to be written again. Now, what takes place in those number of years is all the verses, chapters 1 through 39 were theoretical in that there was judgment coming to Israel. It was all theoretical. It was all simply like, hey, pay attention, look out. But in that interim time period, some things, Babylon did come and take Israel captive. And then Isaiah starts writing again in chapter 40. It's important for us to understand the context. It's important for us to understand where they're at in this moment. Because in this moment, the Israelites were plagued, literally plagued with uncertainty and filled with questions that only God could answer. You see, long ago, God had promised the Israelites that they would be a great nation. And as you probably all already know, their cultural identity was deeply tied to the special relationship they had with the one and only true God. God, in the course of working with his people, had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, had helped them conquer numerous enemies in the wilderness, and assured them that he would bring them in. He promised them the promised land, Canaan. Furthermore, through Abraham and Sarah, he had promised them that through their lineage, they would bring God's kingdom to earth. God's rule, his reign to earth. But even with all those promises, it did not stop the Babylonians from besieging their capital and taking the Israelites captive. I think today, as we watch what's going on over in Europe, over there across the ocean, I can't help but think about a similar thing when I read about Babylon taking Israel into captivity. Just an absolute yucky, yucky thing. Now, what was hard for them, and sometimes when we're dealing with things like this, what was hard for them is that Babylon came and took Israel captive, and God didn't do anything. God didn't do anything. I don't know how many of you have ever been at a point in your life where something has happened and you've thought to yourself, I know you probably wouldn't admit it, but if we were all honest with each other, we think to ourselves, God, why didn't you do something? A foreign country came and took over his promised people, the ones to whom he had promised he would make them into a great nation, the ones to whom they had a special relationship with God. Babylon came and took them over, and God did nothing. Is it any wonder then that in verse 27, we read this, why do you say, Jacob, or you assert, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Let me translate that for you. What they were saying was, God, what is going on? Where are you? Don't you see our pain? It feels like my problems are hidden from you. Because if you saw it, you would not let this happen to me. Not in this way, not for this long, and certainly not this much. This is not fair. I should not be crying like this, struggling like this, or discouraged like this. This does not seem right. Now, as I said it a moment ago, for those of you who are really, really spiritual, you know that no one thinks like this or talks like this. But then there's the rest of us where there are times when it seems like God is suspiciously absent and unlocatable. Job said it this way in his book. He said, when I looked to find God in the north, I could not find him. When I looked to the south and there hoped to find God, I could not find him. These people that we're reading about here in Isaiah chapter 40, these people had come to the point of believing that God had failed them, that our lives, our ways are hidden from the Lord, and that justice is nowhere in sight. They believed that he had abandoned them and had went back on his promises. They had stopped singing the good news of the gospel and were now singing the blues. Sadness had overtaken them and there was no celebration in sight. Now, he's speaking the whole way throughout here, but as God begins to redirect their attention, and as he uses the human vessel of Isaiah to bring his word to their hearts, I want you to notice that God does not approach his people philosophically. He does not approach them academically or even scientifically. He speaks to them. What he's about to do is he's going to speak to them theologically. Theologically simply means theo, God, ology, study of God. God is going to speak through Isaiah and draw them to a study of God. Look in verse 28 with me, if you would, Isaiah 40, 28, where God says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Now, again, let me help us this morning. This is not said in a vacuum. This is not Isaiah sitting, in some cave someplace, getting some kind of spiritual download from God and putting it on paper and then, putting it out there to the people. This is an oracle from God. This is the people finding themselves once again in abject control of a foreign country. And they're saying, God, you have made all these agreements, these promises to us. And as we look in the natural here at our situation and circumstances, it feels like we've lost, you've lost, and the Babylonians and their gods have won. That's what it seems like. Where are you? Our lives, our story, our promises, apparently you don't care. They're hidden from you. And God says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God is saying in this moment to them, and also in this moment to us, that when your world is falling apart, now is not the time to run from him. Now is the time to run to him. And he presents himself in three big ways. He said, do you not know? Have you not heard? I am the everlasting or eternal God. Do you know what that means? There is no beginning or end to him. He is the Kahuna Hunta, the big guy, unlike us. There is a beginning and an end to us. There's no beginning or end to him. Everlasting, eternal God. Then he says, I am creator. What he means by that is, I am omnipotent. I am all powerful. Look at the stars. Look. I made all this stuff. And you think that I would somehow forget about you? You know, the Word of God clearly says that not only did God create all the stars and the heavens and all that stuff, but here's the amazing part. He knows each one of them by name. We can't even count them. They don't know how many there are. He said, I not only know how many there are, I know every one of them by name. I am creator. And my understanding, no one can fathom. That's called omniscience, all knowing. God is saying to them and to us, in the midst of your struggle, when it seems like there is no way to square what's happening, in the midst of your struggle, one must keep in the forefront of one's mind the unchangeable character of God. We must retreat to the character of God in the crisis of life, regardless of what we're feeling in the circumstances. Let me say that again, because a lot of you did not catch it at all. Instead of letting our feelings govern our ship, we must have as our rudder the character of God. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. When it says his understanding, no one can fathom, some translations choose to use the word inscrutable. Inscrutable. Inscrutable means not easily understood or mysterious. There are times in our life's journey that we simply don't understand what God is doing. His ways are inscrutable. When we find ourselves in those places, it inevitably leads us to question. How many of you remember when you were raising young children, them repeatedly asking the question, why? 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 We all know that they were genuinely seeking information about what was going on. As a parent, you may or may not reveal more information. You remember this phrase, because I said so. In that moment, you're saying, I'm not going to give you revelation. Right? I'm going to simply tell you because I said so. Right? God expects us as children to ask him questions. He expects that. We're going to say, why? Why? But let me say to you this morning, there is a huge difference between asking God a question and questioning God. Nice. That was like my highlight of my whole sermon right there. It got hijacked. There's a big difference between asking God a question and questioning God. Huge difference. Let me explain. To ask God a question is to go to him seeking better understanding, more information, more insight. To question God challenges his authority. Got it? I draw your attention back to the matter of raising children. As I've already mentioned, many times younger children are full of questions. But somehow as a child grows up, their questions as they grow older change. And they are no longer seeking information. They're questioning your authority. When we genuinely ask God a question, you may or may not get an answer. He may give you some more revelation, some more understanding, or he may just simply say, because I said so. When you question God, you are demanding an answer. You are setting up a challenge against God to reveal something that he is choosing not to reveal. And if you choose to continue to pursue that, you are going to have medical problems that all the drugs at Walgreens will not be able to resolve in your life. You are going to have headaches. You are going to have indigestion because you are forcing God and questioning his authority. You see, we are living in times of the dumbing down of God. That the only reason God is in place is to make life more better for us. To bless us. That's why he's there. People want God as their king as long as he's like Burger King, where you can have it your way. That's the kind of king they're looking for. Not the king that dictates. Not the king that says, this is what I'm going to do. A low view of God in a crisis will inevitably result in the crisis owning or controlling you. A high view of God in a crisis will not allow the crisis to have the last word. God is saying to them and to us through His word that when we are going through this thing called life, this journey we find ourselves on, God must be God on the mountaintop, but He also must be God in the valley. God needs to be God when a precious baby is born, but He also needs to be God when a loved one of ours passes away. He must be God of both the mountaintop and the valley. And God is perfectly fine with us asking Him a question, but He's not okay with us questioning Him. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Verse 29 and 30 tells us He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. For even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. God is abundantly aware of our humanness. He is fully aware that all of us, young and old, do not have an unending supply of strength and energy. That's juxtaposed to what was mentioned earlier about Him as the one who does not grow tired or weary. We do. In fact, my experience is that as we go through the struggle of life, it has a way of sucking the life out of you. Draining you of energy and vibrancy in our bodies, in our souls, and even in our spirits. God knows this. That's why He said what He just said. God knows that. He knows that this journey we find ourselves on is taxing. But He is also saying in this moment, I have strength to give you. He gives strength to the weak, to the weary. The question is, how does He do that? Where do I get some of that strength? We come now to verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He tells us right here that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I think the interlinear version of the way that it kind of renders this whole thing, it says it this way, those who wait on the Lord shall get new strength. The question becomes, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? We have a prescription here. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. We know we need strength. He says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Seems like a resolvable problem. But what does that mean to wait on the Lord? Some translations use the word hope. The Hebrew word for wait is the word kava. Kava. For most of us, when we hear the word wait, we run the other direction. We do. We run the other direction. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait at a red light. We don't like to wait in line. We don't like to wait for the mail. We don't like to wait for food. We don't like to wait. I know I've got the right audience. Fortunately, the Hebrew word has nothing to do with that kind of waiting. This word kava, the first, there's like layers of understanding to it, definition. And the first definition speaks of eager expectation. That's why some translations you choose to use the word hope. Recently, for those of you who don't know, after 12 years, my wife and I now have a dog again. That's what I said. Yes. We're in the training business. Training. And one thing I have been reminded about is if you find something a dog likes, I mean really likes, they'll listen to you. We got these little treaty things, and when we say Jody or I, she's really good at it. But when either one of us say sit, boom, down he goes. And when we say wait, just sit there, wait. Amazing. It's absolutely amazing because here's why. He really likes these things we got in our hands. You can leave now. She really does like these little things. And it's not just because she's a girl. In fact, I know some girls who don't like to wait. But anyways. It's these little things that they really like. And this dog has discovered that if she waits, she's going to receive a blessing. Are you there? So her eager expectation is that there's good coming her way. How does she know that? Because we've done it time and time and time and time again. Eager expectations, because this dog has come to discover she really likes her masters and what they give her. You there? That's the first layer of what this word kava means. But what I really want to talk to you about is the second layer. The second understanding, you have to take all of this together. It's not like one part or another part. The other layer of this word means, are you ready? To plait the hair. And we're talking about the word weight now. To plait the hair. You know it better as to braid the hair. In Ecclesiastes, a lot of times if you go to a wedding, you will hear a verse about a cord of three strands. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is the same idea here. Same idea in this word, weight. This word, those who wait on the Lord, is about taking our hearts and our lives and all the stuff that our lives represent, our circumstances, our brokenness, our thoughts, our feelings, our plans, our decisions, taking all of that stuff and allowing God to be weaved in to all of it. This is not a passive waiting on God. This is not a sitting down in the chair, putting your feet up and say, hey, God, when you get around to it, can you fix my problem? This is about us taking our problem. This is about taking our lives and saying, God, I need strength. I'm weary. I'm tired. But I'm taking who I am, all that I have, and I'm gonna take my life and weave it in to who you are, to your eternalness, to your omnipotence, to your omniscience. I'm taking everything and allowing who you are to be weaved into all of that, so that I can find renewed strength. You see, what we do with our lives is we say, okay, I've got a life, and we take it and we do a pie thing. We say, okay, we got this area of our life, 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 this area of our life. And we say, you know, we can't, those pieces, they don't really touch in there. They're all disjointed and whatnot. God says, I want you to take that whole thing and allow me to be weaved into all that, the good, the bad, the ugly. And if you wait on me like that, if you allow there to be a joyous expectation along with a coming together of us and our lives, you will find new strength for your journey. This is what he says. Okay, let me back up. Waiting on God does not happen for 2 hours on Sunday morning. It doesn't. Waiting on God starts when we leave here. It's a 24/7 operation. Waiting is a good practice to do in good times so that when a struggle does come along, that's right, I already know how to do it. I already know how to wait on God. When you don't wait on God and you think that God has disregarded you, you will go outside of God to fix your problem. You will. And I just, for the record, I want to say that never ends well. Never ends well. But when we wait, wrapping ourselves in God, God then tells us what we can expect. He says, and I'm almost finished. God says, they will soar on wings like eagles. When you soar, you go up. right? Soar is not about going down. Soaring is about going up, right? Means to be lifted up. I understand this to mean that God will lift you and I up and above our situations and circumstances. An eagle doesn't really fly, they soar. Flying generally means, like we see that bird out there, oh, look at that bird flying right there. Generally what that means is that they have to flap their wings hard enough to defy gravity. God does not call us to flap our wings. What he calls us to is to catch the current of his presence and allow that to lift us up and above our problems and circumstances. One time, Josh and I were driving down County Line Road here, and it was about this time of the year. The grass was just starting to come up, and we were down just beyond the railroad tracks past the school there. And I happened to look in a field, and there was a huge bird out there in a field. And I thought at first it might have been a turkey, so we backed up, and we're looking at it there in the field. I said, no, that's not a turkey. And then we realized it was an eagle. It was an eagle. And that eagle, if I remember correctly, after, I don't know, we looked at each other there in the field for a few minutes, and then it decided it was time to move on. And I obviously, it moved its wings to get going, but what I did notice was as soon as it got up to a certain point, it just set its wings. And it just, all it did was this. But here was the amazing thing. Before, I don't know, maybe not even a minute had passed, you couldn't even see that thing. It was so high up. It was like a kite. You know how the thermals and the wind will take a kite? This thing, it wasn't like, oh, I got to get up really high. I got to get up there really, really high. I got to get up. I got to get up. I got to get up. I got to get up there really high, 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 high. No, he just set his wings. Just set the wings. And he caught the, and before you knew it, he was just a little bitty dot way up there in the middle of nowhere. We think when we got our struggles and our problems, I got to flap harder. I got to flap harder. I got to flap harder. God says, just wait on me, would you? Get yourself, your heart, your life intertwined with who I am. And in that, I will deliver to you some fresh currents of my presence. And I will lift you up. He says also, that he will enable us to run and not grow weary. Now, I have done a little bit of running in my life. I don't claim to be an expert at it at all. But I have done enough of it to know that there is this thing called a wall in running. It takes me about 100 yards, and I find it. There it is. Oh, there it is. Yep, that's it right there. About 100 yards. Well, there's the wall. But there's also this thing that I've become aware of called a second wind. I don't claim to understand it all, but I do know that if you keep running and push past the wall, somehow you get a second wind. Everything in you is telling you to stop. God is saying in this passage, if you'll take your life and you will weave it with mine, I'm going to give you the ability that when you feel like you've hit the wall for your in a journey or a struggle that you're dealing with, if you're planted with me, I'm going to give you a second wind. And finally, he says, they will walk and not faint. Do you know why you walk? Because you can't run anymore. Right? God has already acknowledged that we do grow weary. But here he says, even if you're only able to walk, I'm not going to let you to pass out. Some have suggested in this three-tiered thing that there's kind of a generational, God speaking generationally, because he had mentioned about generations earlier about the youths, even the youths growing tired and weary. As I look at these three things God promises, he says there's going to be times when what you're dealing with, I am going to intervene and lift you out. There'll be other times that I'm going to give you strength so that you can keep running through. And when it comes time to that moment in your life when all you can do is just walk, I'm going to keep you from passing out. Regardless of how God chooses to work with us in each one of our unique situations and circumstances, it does not change the fact that God is willing and more than able to give us the strength that we need for the journey we find ourselves on. And for that, I'd like to pray for you this morning. If you are here like me this morning, and I've been telling my wife of late that I'm letting you in on some of our private conversations. Just with a lot of stuff, things going on and whatnot, I've told her, I said, I need more gas. I need some more gas in the tank. Actually, I think I said to her, I'm out of gas. But in that, I mean more gas. So, I don't know, maybe some of you that are here this morning, you've had some things and gone through some things, and you need some fresh, renewed strength this morning. You could just stand with me. I'm already standing. Lord, I don't think there's anybody in this room that doesn't want the kind of strength that you can provide. Not one person. But Lord, what we struggle with is the act of waiting that you've called us to. The intertwining of our life with who you are. Allowing you to be weaved into every facet of our hearts. Taking our moments of wondering where you're at and how could you have not done something. And in that moment, being reminded afresh, oh, that's right. You are eternal. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. I pray that each one of us that has a desire for strength, more strength, renewed strength,